We turn in the Word of God this evening to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. As you boys and girls know, Isaiah chapter 53 is that beautiful chapter on the servant of the Lord, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. How he would suffer and he would die. He would do so because then he would have a great offspring given to him. And it's because of that work of our Lord Jesus Christ that there is this future prosperity of the church in chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay the foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agnates and gates of carbuckles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whatsoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's especially the first two verses of this chapter that we consider this evening. Sing, O barren, thou didst not thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. The Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. What a beautiful, what a comforting prophecy comes to Jerusalem. Comes to the citizens of Judea. Comes to that Old Testament church. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah speak of the doom and the punishment, the captivity that are going to follow her because of her sin. What will be left? What will be left? Isaiah says they are like a booth in a cucumber field. But thankfully, that's not the last word. Their sin, their violation of the covenant of God does not end their existence. Because their covenant with God is made by God, and it is an everlasting covenant which cannot be broken. God, who was wroth with them because of their sins, is going to punish them, correct them, like a parent must correct their children. But in great mercy, he's going to take care of their sins. He's going to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in their place so that the wrath is turned away from them, turned away from you and me, turned upon Jesus Christ on Calvary. And therefore, she can expect great things to happen because that servant of the Lord who suffers and dies will rise again. And yes, he will see his offspring. He will see a great number of those who belong to him. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jerusalem and Judah, the Old Testament church, have something to look forward to. Something to look forward to, especially after Jesus Christ was here on earth, ascended into heaven, and on Pentecost Sunday, poured out his spirit upon his church. And what we read about here in Isaiah chapter 54 is that work of God from Pentecost on as he gathers his elect saints and he builds his church. And therefore, Zion, the church, is called to sing with joy. She is called to shout with joy. Notice with me the theme, enlarge the place of thy tent. It's a command. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Notice in the first place, a great expectation. Notice second of all, the preparation for that expectation. And then thirdly, the cause for this great expectation. The church is pictured as a mother. She is pictured here as a mother. a mother who of herself is barren, a mother who cannot have any children, who has not travailed, she does not bring forth the children. She has nothing. In other words, Isaiah here by the Spirit is comparing Israel, the church, to Sarah or to Hannah. Barren women who could not have any children, but oh, when the Lord set before Abram and Sarah that she would be the mother of a great multitude, Sarah laughed in unbelief. Behind the folds of her tent, she would laugh rather than preparing for that expectation that would be hers. Hannah prays. Hannah prays bitterly in her soul while her mouth is moving, and old Eli takes her for a drunken woman. She lays before the Lord, and she takes the Lord's word home with her, and she rejoices. She will have children. The word comes to the Old Testament church, called barren. Called barren because she's going to go into captivity. And what was once a great multitude, it was the pride of the earth, the kingdoms of David and of Solomon, is going to be reduced to almost nothing. And when she finally comes out of her captivity, it's a piddling few, 49,000, that return to Jerusalem. Yes, it is as if she had no children at all. But she is called to sing. She is called to sing because we read at the end of verse 1, "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Sing. Because her children are going to be so many that she will not be able to count them. What an extraordinary fertility she's going to enjoy. The work of the Lord is going to be extraordinary. Notice, we read here, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of whole earth." This is the one who is telling her this. His word, which is true and steadfast. No longer be desolate. No longer wail and sigh because there's no children. But there will be a great number of children. It takes place by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It takes place by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It takes place from Pentecost on until Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. What a process. The church growing and growing and growing by leaps and by bounds. Is that your expectation? Or are we of little faith, sometimes like Elijah, and we say, "Woe unto me, I and I alone am left. Here we are, only our own small little denomination." Are we those who are filled with woe instead of great expectation of what the Lord has said he will do and what the Lord is able to do? More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Or again, verse 3, "For thou shalt break forth." Notice those words, break forth. In other words, her habitations can't contain her. There's going to be so many in the house. Maybe some of you have a very large family and you have a small house and two or three are together in the same bedroom or maybe even more, and it seems like the house can't contain you. What a wonderful prospect for godly parents. And yes, we hurt for those who are unable to have any children. What a blessing it is. But now, these children, we read, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. What a great thing is going to be taking place. Isaiah describes it elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. What a picture. The barren one, who of herself could not bear any children, going into captivity, pictured as the Gentiles coming streaming to her as her sons and her daughters, more in number than can be counted, a great amount. It is the Apostle Paul who picks up on this picture in the Epistle to the Galatians, where he writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, as he's talking about the seed of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There are such a many of them. And he says then, chapter 4, verse 27 of Galatians, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. He's comparing there Hagar and Sarah. Sarah is the barren one, but she is promised abundant children. And so, the church is pictured here as a mother with many, many, many children, many that she herself did not bear, but they came from the nations, from the Gentiles. On the right and the left, breaking forth so many children. And therefore, she's called to sing. That is, she is to stand in awe of what the Lord is going to do. Never has she seen something like this before. A divine work. God's promise. Joy so sudden, with so much power, overwhelming power. She trembles. She trembles with great happiness. Yes, the Lord surprises his people. We should not be filled with skepticism, but rather with great expectation. The Lord has promised it. This song must arise from her heart. It arises from the heart because the church heart, the church's heart, loves the cause of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. She prays, thy kingdom come. And when God causes us to know and to confess and to love His truth. Then there is a desire in our hearts that others also, many others, the Lord willing, may with us know and confess and love the truth. What is at stake here is the church, isn't it? A church in a dark age, just as the church was in a very dark age then. Many, many children. She sinned. She violated the covenant. She deserves to be wiped away, but God doesn't do that. Rather, He says, I will have mercy. I will forgive your sins. And yes, I will make you a great blessing to all the nations of the earth. So that is the good news. That is the great expectation. She's not coming to an end. She's not going to die a widow. No sons, but she is going to have a household full of children breaking forth. And therefore comes the command. She needs to prepare for that expectation that has been given to her. She's going to have many children. Well, what would you do if your house is small and the children are getting bigger and more are expected? Well, then maybe you add on to the house another room or two. That's what God's word tells the church to do. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. So the church is pictured here as a mother living in a tent. A tent such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in all their lives. They lived in tents because they recognized that there is a city that is not here below but comes down from above. And they looked for that city. That is, they realized that we're only here temporarily on this earth. And that's what the church has to realize. We're only here temporarily on this earth. God is having the population continue, the world to continue, so that in our generations and out of the nations and in their generations, He may draw forth His people for His kingdom that is to come. Here we have no abiding place. That is why we are called to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not all the other things of this world. We don't stay here forever. We're living in a tent. Living in a tent also pictures God's care for His people. When He redeemed them out of Egypt, He led them for 40 years and they were not left all alone. But they were given bread from heaven. They were given water out of a rock. Their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. God cared for His church. May the church, as a woman living in a tent, have that kind of assurance as God cared for His Old Testament church through those wilderness wanderings, bringing her to the home, Canaan. So the Lord cares for His church here in this world, and He will care for her until He all takes us home into the new heavens and the new earth. Living in a tent. And now the command is to enlarge the place of the tent. Picture that in your minds. Something ought to strike you a moment when you read that. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Where else have we heard that? Didn't we hear it in the prophecy of Noah to his sons? I'm thinking of Genesis chapter, I believe it's 9. The end of chapter 9 of Genesis, when Noah has awoken from his drunkenness, when he hears of what Shem and Japheth have done for him, they did not want to dishonor their father, but they walked backwards with a blanket amongst them so that they could cover him and not see his nakedness. There is the curse on Canaan, but then there is the blessing. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. That takes place at Pentecost, doesn't it? Oh, there was a few trickles every once in a while, but in the Old Testament dispensation, it was with the Jewish people. In the New Testament, it is not something new that has started. The church is not a new thing. The church exists in the Old and the New Testament, but there is a new thing. Japheth comes into the tents of Shem. There are many, many sons and daughters. And so there is a command, enlarge the place of thy tent. Now, boys and girls, can you picture that a moment? I haven't done much tenting, having lived on a farm, but when I was in the army, you'd have a two-man tent. Really not much room for two people, but what would you do? You'd first enlarge the place where the tent is going to lay. That is, you're going to make it somewhat smooth, because there's nothing worse than laying on a rocky ground with a stone into your back or on your head. So you smooth the place out. You enlarge the place where the tent's going to be. And now they are told, take your stakes. Take your stakes and put them way out a ways. Lengthen the cords that are going to hold up the whole tent. And then make the curtains longer, the curtains that divide that tent. Spare not, he says, spare not. Don't be small-minded. But imagine big things. Because many, many are the children. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Enlarge that tent so there's room for all of God's children there, all of the church's children. The church is that mother that has these wonderful sons and daughters given to her. Make room. All the children have to have place in it. You'll notice there in verse 2 that it is even put in the plural. Enlarge the place of thy tent, singular, it's one tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. It's plural there, meaning there is so much room, and it's so magnificent. They're called habitations. And in verse 4, he says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Now that word ashamed has a meaning of you will not be disappointed. You will not say, I have made my tent so big and now look at it. There's hardly anyone in it. How sad it is in the day that we live that there are many, many large churches, and how sad that dwindling crowds, dwindling congregations, they can't hardly fill their building, and finally they sell their building or they go out of existence. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has enabled us as churches, many of our churches right now, to be bursting at the seams. When I was in seminary, professor said, if you're going to do missions, evangelism, you should figure on 1/4 or 1/3 of your seats of your congregation in your church to be empty. I said that to my congregation a few weeks ago, and of course there's some smiles because everyone knows that you come 45 minutes early and you sit otherwise in the projection room or the TV room. The idea is there has to be made room. And that's what the command comes to the church: enlarge the place of thy tent. How do we do that? How do we do that? It's done, beloved. It's done through the preaching of the word. The preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, in Isaiah chapter 60, it pictures them as coming. Isaiah does a good job of showing these sons and daughters, not even born of the woman, but given to her, coming from all the nations. And the verb is coming there because it's the Lord's work. He causes them to come. He is gathering them. He's gathering them. How does he gather them? It doesn't just happen. He gathers them through the preaching of the word. He gathers them. They come because the church is told to go. Isn't it? Go. Yes, they will come. It's God's work. But God comes to his church and he says, go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Proclaim the truth. That's what the mother has to do to these children that she is given or going to be given. Proclaim the truth. Feed them with the gospel. Instruct them. Comfort them. Assist them. Protect them. What busy work of the mother for these sons and the daughters that the Lord will give her. She preaches the gospel. She preaches the gospel. And they come from here and they come from there, and there has to be room. In Isaiah 49, we read that the place is too small. Isaiah 49, we read in verse 20 through 22. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and I am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Do you catch that vision? The Lord causing the nations to bring sons and daughters to the mother church. And the church does that by preaching the gospel, by going out. It means not only we need to preach, we need to instruct, we need to train, we need to feed, all the things that you do at home, protect the children. But it means also that as they come from all these different backgrounds, this great diversity, we need to accept them. We need to take them into our fellowship. And that's always scary, isn't it? There was one person that said to me shortly after I came in our denomination, yeah, all these outsiders, they weaken the church. What could I say to that person except I said, oh, sorry I came, although I wasn't. Outsiders, that is, those who come into our church and don't weaken the church. Don't believe that for a moment.
But if any church is going to be living and vibrant, it needs those who come from the outside in, who come with a love for what they're hearing, an earnestness to dig into and learn more. Oh, we need it. We need that because we take it so for granted. It's almost ho-hum, it's Sunday again. And when we have those who come into the church from outside and find precious what we have, it's good for us. It's good for the church. We need to accept them. Even though it might seem scary, they are not exactly like us. It was scary in the apostles' day, wasn't it? The New Testament church was afraid of these Gentiles who were coming in because they weren't exactly like the Jews were. They weren't carrying out all the laws of the Jews. They weren't circumcised. They weren't keeping all the sacred days of the Jews. They were scared perhaps because they came from different backgrounds and some of them not very good backgrounds. You see, when they come, their place in the process of sanctification might not be at the same place as ours is. And it shouldn't be. If the Lord has been working, well, my example, for 63 years with this guy, my place in sanctification ought to be a little bit further ahead of a newborn babe. And then we shouldn't be scared of them because, well, maybe they do this or they do that because they don't know that we frown on that or we don't do this. We accept them, the sons and daughters coming in great abundance through the preaching of the word. So enlarge the place of the tent means probably, first of all, enlarge the place of our own hearts. Do we have a heart for God and for Christ Jesus? Do we have a heart for His church? Do we have a heart for others to know and love and confess what we have? We don't want to keep it for ourselves. Are you ready to be surprised at what the Lord will do? Sometimes when I would think about doing home missions, I would make it a comparison to my dad's farm in Jamestown. My dad first had a sand farm. Well, it dried out quite often. He went the other extreme. He went to the heavy clay of Jamestown. And anyone that works with heavy clay knows it's pretty hard to pull a plow through that heavy clay. You've got to get it just right. And I considered home missions plowing through clay. It's a different environment than in the Philippines where people are eager to hear the word. But am I looking at things only through human eyes instead of looking at it through the word of God? God makes a promise. God says, I am going to send sons and daughters to you that you haven't even begotten. And there are going to be so many children. You've got to make your tents larger because you're going to break forth. Are you ready to be surprised? We were surprised in Singapore, weren't we? We were surprised in the Philippines. Are we ready to be surprised also here? Yes, at home. Home missions. Are we ready to enlarge the place, to make room for these sons and daughters to join us in our house? Don't be ashamed, he says. Don't be disappointed. God's going to do this. There's the cause for this great expectation. God himself said it. Not just in chapter 54 of Isaiah. Isn't that the word of God already to Abraham? That I will make you a blessing to all the families of the earth? Genesis 13, verse 16.
And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Number the particles of dust without number. That same promise comes then to Jacob later on in Genesis 28. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What is the role, what is the calling of the church here in this world? She's a tent. She's a tent in which God's children and her children may find a habitation, a dwelling place, sweet fellowship with one another. That's God's promise. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to gather them. I'm going to cause them to come. And he does it through the preaching of the word. They will come. Why will they come? They will come because they have been sovereignly chosen by God to be his sons and his daughters and members of his church. Sovereign election is the cause for our great expectation. God has chosen his people from all nations. Now maybe you say, Pastor, you sound more like now a foreign missionary instead of a home missionary. Well, look around in our neighborhoods. Mine, yours. We're not just one nation any longer, are we? It's many different nationalities, many different backgrounds. God says, I'm going to gather. Now, there are those, on the other hand, who say, well, God is sovereignly going to elect, so he's going to save whoever he wants to save. So, yeah, we can talk about missions. We can do it, but it's really not so important. God's going to save who he wants to save. Do you realize the fallacy of that kind of thinking? God will save those whom he has chosen to save, and he will save them in the way that he has declared he will save them. And how is that? He will save them through the preaching of the gospel. And only through the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God says to his church, go! Go unto all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Great expectation. God says to the church, go, and she goes. She preaches, and God sovereignly saves those whom he will, sons and daughters. Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples as he's leaving them, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God's work through the church, being obedient. This is the work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? How will they hear him? How will they hear Christ? They hear Christ himself through the preacher, through the missionary, bringing God's word. Preaching of the gospel, the good tidings. Though your sin is like scarlet, you will be white as snow. How will they be brought in? It's God's work, election through Jesus Christ, suffering and death. Yes, chapter 54 follows chapter 53 of Isaiah. He will see a seed, but it will take place also through the essential work of the Holy Spirit.
how that Holy Spirit must take that preaching and bring it to hearts and to lives. Without that work of the Holy Spirit, the preaching would only be a sounding gong, wouldn't it? But the preacher sanctifies the mouth of the messenger. The Spirit also brings entrance of that word into hearts and lives of God's chosen people. Enlarge the place of thy tent. We read in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Enlarge the place of the tent. We're zealous. Hopefully every Sunday we pray for missions because it's all of God. He gives his word. He has given his word. He is the one who sends his church. He is the one who calls the preacher or the missionary. He is the one who prepares the field. He is the one who shows the way to the Father. And so the church obeys. The church preaches the gospel wherever God opens up doors. And you never know where the Lord opens up doors, do you? You never know. Because we will be moving after a while. We have to get rid of some extra things. Well, one of the days we were going to have a garage sale, my wife had to teach, and so I'm sitting outside there. I don't like garage sales, but I did like the opportunity. Different people sitting down, talking. Hey, look. Why are you moving? What kind of work are you doing? All of a sudden, an open door. Or while waiting for people to come, or just a few people there, I'd be cutting down the old flowers, and I could talk to the people about, see, as the flower fadeth. That's really what happens to us. All open doors for each of us to witness who Jesus Christ is and what he means to us. Our calling. Missionary, our churches, enlarge the place of thy tent. God makes a promise. I have many, many sons and daughters, and I will cause them to come to you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this promise to the church. A promise only possible because of the obedient servant of Jesus Christ who has dealt with our sins. And because he's dealt with our sins, therefore, we can have communion with thee. We can be sons and daughters of God. We have a tent, a habitation with thee. Bless thy church then. Bless thy saints. As they live their lives as this light, as this witness, bless the preaching of the gospel. Bless the cause of home and foreign missions. That through the preached word, thou wilt call, thou wilt gather, thou wilt draw thy elect saints into the church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.